First reading is Revelation chapter 8, verse 2 to 13, and you will find it on page 1239 of the Church Bibles. Revelation chapter 8, beginning at verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in mid-air call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Second reading is Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 to 19, and that is on page 1240 of the Church Bibles. Revelation 11, beginning at verse 1. I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and was told, "Go and measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshippers. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months, and I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands, and they stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have power to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour there was a severe earthquake and 1/10 of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign for ever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay, well, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, as we sit here this evening, it's probably difficult for us at first sight to get past some of the basic weirdness, actually, of some of what we've just heard read, how that sounds to our ears. And we pray that the purposes for which you gave this vision to John to equip your church may equip us in our day too. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you think some of what we heard read was weird, well, you didn't get chapters 9 and 10. that's not an encouragement to immediately start reading those now rather than listening to what I have to say. As we carry on through Revelation, just a few caveats just for us, just to remind ourselves. This is visionary stuff. It's pictorial language. It's written, it's given as a vision to John around about AD 90 in such a way that it can speak to people of all ages. So any attempts to tie any of the specific details in these passages down to specific events at a particular time in history is almost certainly misguided, because it suddenly means that this part of the Bible only applies to that one particular time, had nothing to say but to John's readers, and has nothing to say to us either. That's not the purpose of any of Revelation. It's in this sort of pictorial language so that it can speak through all generations. Now, we've called this evening the Age of the Gospel because these chapters 8 to 11 basically take us through the Age of the Gospel from the time of Jesus to his second coming. And they simply give us an overview of what life is like during that period. So what I'm going to say tonight would equally apply in sort of AD 100 as it applies today, as it applied in the Middle Ages or whatever. It's meant to be, give that sense of what is really going on. And it's an important message, because so often people can despair of the church. Statisticians are very ready to use current attendance patterns and demographics to pronounce the date by which there will no longer be a church in England or whatever. And it'd be no surprise if the early church, who first read this in Asia Minor, under the rule of Domitian, the tyrannical Roman emperor, also wondered whether the church had got any future or whether it was eventually going to be wiped out. And the whole message of this is to reassure us that the church is in God's hands, whatever is going on around us. And it's meant to give us a picture into what is going on around us and what life is going to be like for the church during that kind of time. What's it going to be like to be a follower of Jesus in the first century, in the 21st century? Last week, we saw the scroll of history in the hands of the Lamb on the throne was opened. And we were given the same overview of the same period, in fact, from the age of the gospel to the second coming, as the seven seals were opened. This week, it's a bit like a VAR or an action replay. It's looking at the same event, but from a different camera angle, a different perspective. And so whichever way you look at it, it clearly wasn't a penalty. Sorry, just, that's if anybody's worried about it last night. But in a sense, it's looking at the same event from a different angle, so we can see it in a different way. But first things first, just those first few verses, verses 2 to 5, where we have the prayers of the saints. Whenever you see, and I saw John's introducing a new section here, and he saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. The seven is the sense of completeness, so this is going to give us the complete overview. But it begins with the prayers of the saints being offered with incense at the golden altar in front of God's throne. And they went up before God. Now, what we might ask, are these prayers of all God's people? And how will God respond? Well, chapter 6, verse 10, as we saw last week, the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they maintained called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" So it was the cry of those who have been faithful to Jesus and faithful to God's word and yet have been persecuted for that. It was a cry to God for justice and that their suffering wasn't in vain. And the response in verse 5 of chapter 8 is that the angel takes the same censer which had been used to offer up the prayers and now fills it with fire from the altar before the throne and casts it upon the earth. So there's a kind of sense in which this is the answer to those prayers. And it is, as it were, the unfolding of the demonstration of God's justice in a rebellious world, which, as I say, applied just as much back in John's day as it does in our day too. And so we'll see the pattern of justice through these chapters. What unfolds is the blowing of these seven trumpets, and it follows the exact same pattern, which of course, because it's the same event, looked at it from a different direction, as the seven seals. There's the four together, like the four horsemen of the apocalypse started the seven seals. And then there's the fifth and the sixth, where things become a bit more intense. Then there's a pause, a hiatus, and stuff about the church. So with the seven seals, there was that bit about the 144,000 and so on and so forth. And as we'll see in chapters 10 and 11, there's a hiatus, a bit about the church, between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. And then with the seventh trumpet comes the end, as with the seventh seal came the end. So let's just look at a little bit of the detail of it. It's a bit more intense. The seals refer to a quarter of things. The trumpets a third. And it's directed against an unbelieving and rebellious world. The first four trumpets focus on environmental catastrophe. We see the first trumpet affects the earth, the second one the sea, the third the waters, and the fourth the heavens, all affected in ways reminiscent, to be honest, of the plagues that fell on Egypt at the time of the Exodus. And they're basically a warning to the world that however much we seek to build a perfect world without reference to God, whether that's under Domitian or whether it's under Western capitalism or whatever today, it's a reminder that we are not in control. You know, whatever we do, you know, we cannot. There are things which come in and disrupt our very best plans. They don't wipe us out. I mean, it refers to a third here, but they cause severe damage and warn us that we're not in control. And if we trust simply in the ways of the world, be it Domitian, be it Western capitalism, or whatever else, then we're going to keep coming a cropper until we realize that there must be something more and we need to pay attention to the Lord. So they're given as warnings, effectively, to an unbelieving world. The particular imagery, quite likely, given when John was writing, which would have been about AD 90, is quite likely drawn from Pompeii. Now, we've seen the films and so on and so forth. I mean, Pompeii blew up, Vesuvius blew up AD 79, so it had only been about 10 or 12 years before John was writing this, so it would have been living memory that people would have seen fire coming down and literally burning up the trees and the grass on the ground, would have seen a huge mountain all ablaze crashing into the sea, would have seen all the waters being contaminated by sulfurous solutions and so on and turning bitter, and the sky blackened out by the ash clouds or whatever. You know, when you look at these four, you can think, yeah, this is kind of living memory stuff of Vesuvius blowing its top. But it's not meant to refer solely to that, but rather simply to give us a picture of environmental catastrophe, which is a warning to a world that thinks it can build a life without reference to God. And that warning is, as it were, reaffirmed in verse 13, when there is the eagle flying in midair with an announcement. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other angels, by the fifth, sixth, and seventh. You see, because these environmental disasters, so to speak, haven't directly affected all the people, but these fifth, sixth ones affect the inhabitants of the earth. Now, chapter 9, not to beat around the bush, is properly weird. It describes the fifth and the sixth trumpets in sort of lurid descriptions of locusts and scorpions and horses with lions' faces and all sorts of things and so on like that. It's very clearly tied in to the work of Satan attacking humanity. You'll see, for example, in 11, they had a king over them, the angel of the abyss. Well, who can that be but the evil one, whose name is the destroyer? And so the fifth trumpet refers to all that goes on that makes people simply long for death. and that even death does not relieve them from, whether it's chronic hardship, disease, enmity, insecurity. And trumpet 6 is the last warning to a rebellious world to repent. It's described in terms of this weird horde, the other side of the Euphrates, being unleashed. And the point was, in the ancient world, every indiscriminate threat that was simply going to wipe people out always came from the east, from across the other side of the Euphrates, whether it was the Assyrians or the Babylonians or whether it was the Persians. Now, in the time of the Roman Empire, it would have been the Parthians. There was always a sense that Euphrates was the boundary of the world we could control. And when that was crossed, you know, literally all hell was let loose. And that's kind of what the sixth trumpet is saying, that, you know, this great fear of destruction, bringing death on a huge scale, and, you know, could refer to all that deals death indiscriminately from whatever age, whether it's cancers, accidents, warfare, or even, to be honest, whether it's peaceful demise of people in nursing homes. Day after day, mankind is indiscriminately dying, and we were not made to die. And so this is the sixth trumpet, and it's the expression of, as it were, the final warning. And what is the response? If you look at the end of chapter 9, verse 20 and 21, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic, arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Not even when, as it were, the cavalry of death rides out, do people actually stop and think, maybe we haven't got it all sorted. Maybe we do need to consider again whether or not we are living the right way and whether God might have something to say to a world. So that says it. So hopefully you can see from that that those six trumpets, in a sense, apply to humanity in all ages, in all times of the age of the gospel. So what of the church? What of the church during a time such as that, such as we live in? Well, we see there is a pause between that sixth trumpet and the seventh one being blown. And it shows the Lord's protection of his people. It shows the victory of the church in and through what is going on. But it is not going to be easy. So through chapters 10 and 11, we see the victory of the church described, firstly through proclaiming the gospel. What we see in the opening part of chapter 10 is one standing with this scroll, this little scroll. John is given this little scroll to eat, which is sweet to the taste, but actually turns bitter in the stomach. This scroll, we're told, in verse 10, unfolds the mystery of God, which is actually the phrase Paul always uses for the gospel. So what this is talking about is this is going to be an aid. While all of this is going on, the mystery of God, the gospel, is going to be being proclaimed throughout the world. And for those who receive the gospel, it is sweet. It is good news, the gospel, to taste. It is the best news there could possibly be. But a sense that it is bitter in the stomach is a reminder that for all who feed on it and take it to heart, such that it shapes their lives, they will experience and often meet persecution, opposition, and oppression. So while it is sweet to the taste, the experience of living it out in a hostile world will often be quite bitter as people seek to oppose the good news of the gospel. So the victory will come through proclaiming the gospel. It will come in the face of suffering. In chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, There's this measuring rod. Go and measure the temple of God and the altar with all of its worshippers. That measuring carries a sense of protection, of defining and gathering and so on, the church. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it's been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. So the church is measured and secure during this time, but it is surrounded by a hostile world that wants to trample it into non-existence. So in all the judgments were unfolding, the church, being a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, is the safe place to be, even though that will be threatened by the nations, and people will want to trample the church in so many times and ages into non-existence. Chapter 11 in verses 3 to 6 went on to talk about the two witnesses representing all God's people. It talks about lampstands. That's a picture we've had earlier in Revelation to describe local churches. Each local church is a lampstand. And so the church has this double role, a priestly role to represent God to the world, but also a prophetic role to declare his word. And that clothing of sackcloth described there is a reference to the call of the gospel to people to repent and change their ways, to heed the warnings, to, you know, open your eyes to all that's going on. You know, we're clearly not in control of this world. Open your eyes. You know, as people say, see what's actually happening, and repent and believe the good news, the sweet good news of the gospel. And also the church is victorious through death and resurrection. Verses 7 to 14, which speak. I mean, it's interesting to contrast the times in chapter 11, because it talks about the fact that the church and its witnesses will go on for 42 months, that there'd be these two witnesses, the priestly one and the prophetic one, for 1,260 days, which is 42 months. So it's it's going on for a long period. But then right at the end, the final 3.5 days, we read in verse 9, some from every people, tribe, language and nation will gaze on the bodies and refuse them burial. And the inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them, will celebrate, and by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. And most commentators think that this is an allusion to the fact that at the end of time, just before the seventh trumpet blows and the Lord returns, there will be, as it were, an apparent defeat of the church. It says, you know, like it talks about... the one coming from the abyss, the beast from the abyss, will seemingly overpower and kill the church. There will be an apparent defeat of the church for a very short time. We've got 1,260 days of proclamation and 3.5 days during which the church appears to be defeated. And the world will celebrate that they have finally shut those people up who keep talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and calling us to live in ways in accordance with the teachings of the scriptures. And people will rejoice and celebrate that they think that word has finally been silenced from the world. But after those 3.5 days, the breath of life will enter them, and the Lord will raise them up as the seventh trumpet is about to be blown. The church will be vindicated before a watching world. And that then brings us to the final trumpet, verses 15 to 19. So having seen how the church will suffer but be protected and secure in the Lord through all of this whole age of the gospel and all these opposition and persecution that comes, then comes the end. And what this trumpet heralds, the seventh trumpet, is simply hymns of praise. you know, this isn't what the filmmakers, you know, the Armageddon filmmakers like, where they, you know, a bit like Lords of the Ring, there's sort of the millions and thousands of, I don't know, what are they called, Derek can tell me, orcs or something, you know, or steaming across, all these sorts of things. There's none of that going on. At the end, we don't have this massive battle with everyone on both sides. We simply have praising God because he is on the throne and evil is no more. And these hymns declare the victorious reign of God and the time of final judgment and reward when our Lord returns. So that is the overview of the age of the gospel as unfolded by these seven trumpets from Jesus' first coming to when he returns. What are we to make of it today? Well, the first thing to notice is for the church, it is a time of witness and of proclamation. It is a time of making God known to the world, of representing the Lord and the good news, the sweet good news of God's saving grace, his love, his mercy, his desire to gather us together into his eternal kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. It's a time of witness and proclamation of this great gospel message, sins forgiven, to take place. But it's also a time of environmental disasters and the death that are around us. And those are not a sign that actually the world is spiraling out of control, but rather that the world is actually in God's hand, and they are a warning to an unbelieving world of the need to repent, to turn from their ways, and to seek God. There is still time. You know, every time there's another environmental disaster or whatever, that is a reminder, or someone dies, that is a reminder to us that there is still time, but that time is limited in order to turn to the Lord Jesus. The end will come. And in the meantime, the experience of the church may increasingly be one of opposition, persecution, and apparent defeats. But in all of this, God's secret weapon is the faithful people of God, sustained by the powerful word of God. As we remember this week, this Thursday with Ascension Day, the Lamb is on the throne and the world is not out of control. And we have good news to take to a world that is experiencing the warnings but may not have their eyes open to see what they mean. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving this revelation to John. That it was written down, that all who hear it and take it to heart may indeed be blessed. We pray that we may be amongst those who find the good news of the Lord Jesus sweet to the taste, and pray that you will give us patient endurance when living by the gospel brings us into opposition and suffering. We thank you that we can be confident and secure about the future which you have prepared for all those who trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.